Luke. Luke chapter 8. Okay, 22 at paragraph mark, if you have them in your Bibles. And then Psalm 107. Try both of them. Psalm 107. And we'll go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And I ask that you'd help to build our confidence in our faith in thee. And I pray that you'd help us to recognize that spending time with thee is what will build that confidence. And I pray you'd help us to understand these thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 8:22. It says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he, Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples. Remember, four of them were former commercial fishermen. And he said unto them, let us go over on the other side of the lake. Okay, this is Galilee. It's sometimes called Gennesaret. Sometimes called Tiberias. It's a lake there. I've been on both sides of that lake. And it says, and they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, Jesus did, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, still sleeping during the storm, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Okay, if you would hold your finger here, because I want to come back to verse 26, and then go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 has four verses that are identical, okay? And then he's got four other verses that precedes those by a couple, two or three verses that are very, very similar. So if you're in a Bible memory program, if you get one of those down pat, then you've got three additional ones, okay? But I want to read the one section starting at verse 23, and it's about a storm on water. When you're on a ship. Okay, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Okay, that's a natural reaction when you got a storm on water. It says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunkard man and are at their wit's end. Okay, that's a common saying. Many of our common sayings come right out of the Bible. This is one of those, at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Okay, that's one of those four similar verses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them upon their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, that's the identical one. Four identical verses. Okay, being raised on a farm, when you hear the weatherman say it's going to be a good day, that means there's going to be no rain, and we farmers say that's a bad day. Okay, and we, you know, being raised on a farm, and when you're on solid ground, it's a pleasure to listen to storms and watch the lightning. Dad would always go out and watch it, and so we took a real liking to the storms when you're on solid ground. But when you get one of them great big thunder boomers and it shakes the house, it's enough to kind of send chills up your back. But storms on water is a lot different. And these guys were facing a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And storms on water is you are at the mercy of God. Not Mother Nature. Mother Nature submits to Father God. So it's nothing to do with that. But you are at the mercy of God when you're in a boat and you got a storm coming. And the disciples behaved normally. Jesus Christ was not behaving normally during a storm. Why? Because he had confidence. He had experience. He saw the big picture. He knew that he could just stop everything just like that. Okay, and these funny charismatics on the telly, they think they got greater power than Jesus. They take John 14:12. I like to see them to go down to the next time we have a hurricane down there in Florida and then stop it. Hurricane, Himicane, you're not sure what they call them nowadays because they got to name them both ways because people are so goofy. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ, when he calmed the storms, that's often a quiet calmness or a confidence. It is a quiet confidence that a person can feel, I guess you could say, in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's just something about that. Now, confidence, it's the word confidence, you'll find it throughout the Bible, and it's a belief that one can have faith in or rely on someone or something. So the word confidence is very closely akin to faith. When my wife was going to give birth to our fifth child, we decided to do the home birth thing. Okay, the first four, I always wanted a woman doctor because I felt that the females understand birth better than men. And besides, the men often will schedule their C-sections around their golf outings. And so that's usually how the process works. And so, but we didn't have one in the house until the fifth one. So Lindsay was born in the house. And so it was in our bedroom. And of course, first time going through that in your house, you're a little bit nervous. We had a young couple that had their child in our house, and he was really nervous. Okay, but what I did is I looked in the eyes of the midwife that we had hired. I looked in her eyes, and I saw in her eyes a confidence and a calmness. I relaxed. I placed my confidence in her experience. She'd done this before. She'd done this over 900 times. Okay, and so I, of course, I knew the hospital was about an hour or just a mile down the road, so it really didn't matter. But still, I looked in her eyes and I could see a calmness. And that settled me down very easily. And then our other four children was right there at the foot of the steps, right by the door, kind of peeking under the door, saying, "How's everything going on in there?" I said, "You go back downstairs." Okay, but I had a confidence, not from personal experience, but from the experiences of others. People often say that experience is the best teacher, but that's not true. Experience is the hardest teacher. Experience gives you the test first, and then you get the, afterwards you get to realize what the answer is. The better thing is the experience of others. When you get the experiences of others, you get the lesson first, and then the test comes your way whenever it happens. And you tend to handle the test better when you have the lesson first. Now, confidence. A quiet confidence is a characteristic of a calm leader. Okay, a leader that's going here and going there and going there and going there. It's like, slow down, pal. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 30, you'll see that this quiet calmness is something that goes with confidence. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, it says this, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved." Now that's Israel. "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Now, that's what's available. Now, for Israel, he finished the sentence and he said, "And you would not." And then what happens with that? They're at their wits' end. But the quiet and the confidence is available when a person looks into Jesus Christ and spends time with him. Now, if you would go back to the Luke chapter 8 passage, And I want to read that story about the maniac of Gadara, this fellow that was infested with devils. Had a couple hundred or a thousand or so inside him. He was majorly possessed. He had been reading Harry Potter as a little kid. And then he started playing D&D when he was a teenager. And then he got on Pokemon and he followed his cell phone until he almost walked off the side of the road into a cliff, which that has happened. And so this kid was pretty well infested. And he became a public nuisance in the area. This guy was so far out there that even the society of the Gadarenes, they said, man, oh man, come on. I mean, this is really out there. So in verse 26, it says in Luke 8, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So this is on the east side. This is Muslim territory today. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. This guy was possessed, big time. Okay, and there was a buddy. He had a buddy too, but Luke is focusing on the one character. Okay, and it said, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So you can see that he's religious. And it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. So now he's talking to the devils inside the man. I don't recommend that. Jesus is different than you and I. Okay, because many devils were entered into him. And they, the devils, so this guy had multiple personalities, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that they would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. So a devil, when it leaves a body, it's got to find another body because it's a leech. Okay, and so in this case, he's going to find a herd of swine, about 2,000 head of swine, hogs. And in verse 33, then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now, that's not natural for a hog to do that, is to run downhill fast. Okay, but this is not a natural thing. Okay, so the animals took their own lives. Okay, and it says, and when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. So they went out to see what was done. They went down to the shore of the lake and they saw all these dead animals out there floating. Okay, and they're, you know, running the price of hogs. And they're saying, man, this is strange. Now, these occurrences are happening around the world where a bunch of dead animals are just showing up dead. Birds, flocks of birds coming out of the sky. Boom, dead. Okay? And this is a strange occurrence. Now, these people, obviously, it threw them for a loop. This freaked them out. Okay, so verse 35, then they went out to see what was done. Came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, this guy that's been a pest to them for a long time, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, what a man does in his right mind, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, this was a new event. They've never seen anything like this before. And these people didn't know how to handle that. So it says, they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole country, the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes, round about besought him to depart from them. So they saw this event, freaked them out. They saw Jesus Christ was the one who actually fixed the event. But it freaked them out so bad, they said, get out of here. So they ran him out of town. Jesus Christ left, and he's just going to give them some time. Because it takes time for that to kind of work through a person, to think about, this is a new experience. The first time you do something, you're not going to bat 1,000 the first time you play baseball. You're just not going to do it. And even if you get professionally, you're not going to do it. Okay, so in verse 37, they asked him to get out of town, for they were taken with great fear. And he went into the ship and returned back again. So he went to the other side and gave these people time to think about it. And that's a lot of times when you give people the gospel, you got to give them time to think about it. Because it's a shocking thing. You would put a seed in the ground and that thing doesn't immediately sprout. It takes some time. Okay, so, and it says, and he went into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. So this is a flashback before they left the shore. And this guy said, man, I just get confidence around you. Man, you got me in my thinking right. My head's cleared up. Man, I'm feeling so pretty good. Man, my spirit's at peace. Man, I feel calm. I'm settled down. And he says, can I just hang around you? Can I just be with you? And the Lord told him this, that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. He said, go back home. Go see your buddies. Go see your drinking buddies and your dope-headed buddies. Go see those guys. Go see the ones that used to play D&D with. Go see those guys. Go see your uncle and your aunt and everybody and show them what you, tell them what happened to you. And so this guy does it. Man, he's going back and he is telling everybody and they're just kind of stepping back looking at this. What is, this guy's nuts, but he's thinking clear. And they got thinking about that. And they got thinking about that. Who fixed this guy? Okay, and it says, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. That's what he did. These people thought about that. Now, it doesn't tell us the time period here, how long this took, a week or 2 weeks or a month or whatever. But the Lord gave it some time, and guess what? He came back. Do a little follow-up work on this guy. So verse 40 says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. What did they see in that kid? What did they see in that fellow? They saw a calmness. They saw a peace. They saw a right mind. They saw confidence. And they wanted to be around the one that fixed this kid. And that's the confidence that a person can get from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world says. Who cares what worldly people say? You're a Bible nut? Sure am, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Don't matter to me. My handle on eBay is King 1611 Bible Thumper. Sure, I'll throw that in there. Now, there's another fellow that had a lot of confidence in God during a shipwreck. You'll find it in Acts 27, verse 21. The Apostle Paul, this guy was quite a character. This guy was a killing machine before he got saved. He was killing Christians right and left. He was torturing them, persecuting them. He was splitting families up. He was taking kids in front of their parents, killing the parents in front of the kids, sometimes torturing the kids in front of the parents. Yeah, that's Saul. That's what he was doing. He was doing it in the name of religion, Judaism. And after he met Jesus Christ, he got a different calmness. He got a different confidence. He did a 180. Now, there were two attorneys years ago that challenged each other. And they challenged each other about, one was the conversion of Saul, and the other one was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two guys challenge each other. You study that thing out for yourself and see. They were skeptics and they were going to try to see about these events. So the one guy studied the resurrection of Christ for a couple months, and the other guy studied the conversion of King Saul for a couple months. And I don't know, 2, 3, 4 months went by, and those two guys met again, and they hesitantly brought up their task, their challenge that they put on each other. And so the subject came up, okay, did you do your study? And he said, yeah, I did my study. He said, did you do yours? He said, yeah, I did mine. He said, what was your conclusion? He said, well, I'll be honest with you, I got saved. And the other guy did. The other guy said, you know, so did I. How do you explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the conversion of a man, Saul, who was out and out killing people, and then he turned around and did a 180? That's God. Now, this same man was taken prisoner. He was going to go through trials, and he appealed his course up to the Roman Supreme Court, and they were extraditing him to Rome. And he told these guys before he left, he said, don't do it, don't do it. There's a storm coming. I'm telling you guys, don't do it. And they're like, ah, you're just a preacher. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, I've been on that water a lot of times, man. And he said, and I know what's not. And I got a little inside scoop here. Okay, I know the one that's going to cause the storm. And he's telling him, he said, please don't do it. And of course, he's a prisoner, he's extradited, he's bound. Shut up and get down where you're supposed to be. Take this guy, get him out of here. Well, as they're going, there comes a storm, Euro Clyden, and they got 276 passengers on that ship, and they are throwing everything out. And they had been going days without food. And then Paul gets their attention in Acts 27, verse 21. Well, in verse 19, you see how long they're going at it. The third day we cast out our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars of many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Guys are going frantic. And after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. I told you. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. I mean, a plane's coming down, it gets on the speaker. Be of good cheer. We're going to splat here in a little while. You're going to see a bright light and you're done. Okay, no, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but as a ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, he says, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, even that it shall be even as it was told me. Now that's faith, that's confidence. Now if you go a couple pages later, in Acts 28, verse 31, this same guy, basically by himself, yet he did take a couple buddies who were tag-alongs. Luke went with him. Silas went with him a few times. And he had Timothy with him a few times. But he was a leader. He was a confident one. Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him. Now there's confidence in that. Now, a lot of times if you talk to people about looking for certain athletes for certain sports, most people would tend to think, what kind of an athlete do I want to be on my team, get on my team? What kind of an athlete do I want to coach if I'm going to be the coach? Most people would say you want an athlete with self-confidence. That's what most people would say. I wouldn't say that. Why is that? It's because here's the problem with that. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, self-confidence or confidence in man can be dangerous. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, having no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, I got no confidence in the flesh, even though I could. So why is that? If a person's looking for a player and they think they got to have self-confidence, you know, a kid that's got self-confidence is usually not teachable. This is what the problem with the professional sports. These professional athletes have been coddled as kids going from all the way up. And the coaches will bend over backward just to appease this kid because they want that talent. and a kid gets up to the professional ranks and you've got a bunch of men who are still kids in attitude, especially basketball. Baseball, they got to run through the farm system and it humbles them. And football, they can just beat the snot out of them. I mean, what goes on under the gang tackle is quite hilarious. You know, they're going under the mask, you know, twisting the lips, pinching the nose, poking in the eyes. I mean, that's one way to get them humbled. Now, in basketball, they go from college and they can become a superstar instantly if they're that good. And that's why you see the weird behavior. And those coaches are nothing more than psychologists. Why? Because the athlete's got self-confidence. They know everything. He don't know anything. The only ones that they'll respect are somebody that's been an elite champion for a long time. And they'll pay attention to that. But you see, a self-confident, he's going to think he knows better than coach. And now it gets to the point where they make their own teams and they fire and hire the coaches they don't like. You see? And that's the problem. Now, there is a thing. You can put a confidence in a man to a point, but there's a limitation. Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." The next verse, "It is better to trust in the Lord and put confidence in princes." People put so much confidence in these politicians. What a hoot. Self-confidence, the confidence of man, could be a dangerous thing. If the man's faithful, that's different. But it could be dangerous. Where would be the place you want to place your confidence? The athlete that's teachable places his confidence in the coach. That's the athlete that's teachable. In your Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26. Okay, who's the coach of Christianity? Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you place your confidence in the coach or the leader, okay, as far as a coach goes, or in Jesus Christ, then a person is teachable and moldable by the coach or Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God. Proverbs 3, verse 26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Confidence placed in him. I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking church. The problem in a lot of churches is people get, maybe they're not a cult, but they're cultish, where they put too much confidence in a man and they need to recognize that that guy is just like anybody else. He takes his shoes off, his feet stink just like everybody else's feet stink. You see? He's just like anybody else. He's got feet of clay, just like anybody else. And he's going to let a person down. Okay? And all a person just says, "Oh, okay, he's human. No big deal." Okay? So confidence must be placed in the coach. Our confidence is not in the church, but in the Savior of the church, Jesus Christ. Okay, how did the apostles get so much confidence? Here you got 11 guys left over. Judas Iscariot was a devil. He's a very unique character. 11 guys, and those 11 guys turned the known world upside down. These 11 guys. And these 11 guys all died horrible deaths from man's perspective. From man's perspective, they died a horrible death. From God's perspective or the Lord's perspective, that's the way he chose for them to go. Now, how could those guys do that? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says that these guys were unlearned and ignorant men, meaning the formal education. But it says that the people saw them, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They'd spent time with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Before the resurrection, and then you talk about a shift after the resurrection. If you can imagine, the last time you saw this person was like hamburger on a cross, beat to death, head the size of a pumpkin from being beat by a baseball bat or a reed, thorns rammed into his head, and his back looked like hamburger. You couldn't recognize as a human being. So there's the person that I was with for the last 3.5 years. And then 3 days later, I see him. Whoa. You talk about change. And that's, and what was it? Those guys had a confidence and a calmness. I mean, when things were raging around the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, the whole town was going bizarre. He's just sitting there kind of watching the show. Hey, this is entertaining. This is better than anything I've ever seen. Look at that guy. He's doing the wave. Great as the goddess of Diana. Great as the goddess of Diana. He said, man, that's pretty funny. I mean, he got a big kick out of it. Why? Because he knew the God who was controlling the situation. And besides, he thought, man, if they kill me, good. I want to get out of here anyway. When Paul one time got stoned in Acts 14, now I'm not saying he got stoned from or something like that, or, you know, popping a pill. I mean, he got beat to death with rocks in Acts 14. He died. And according to 2 Corinthians, he took a quick trip up north, and he was wanting to stick around. And the Lord said, sorry, for you to live as Christ and die as gain, go back down there. Oh, come on, I don't want to go back down there. I know that body's going to be hurting when I get back in it. Man, them rocks hurt. He said, yeah, I know. He said, get back down there. He got back down there, and the guys are looking over him. Man, oh, man, he's dead. What are we doing? They're picking the rocks off, you know, blood here, picking the rocks off. All of a sudden, his hand moved. His eye flickered. Head twitched like this. And they said, whoa. And they're looking at him, and he starts moving, starts getting up. Oh, man, that one, man, I got that one right in the eyeball. Man, look at him. Is that a shiner? Man, that's a good one. Whoa. He said, what do you want to do, Saul? He said, I want to go back in the city. He said, that's just where they stoned you. They'll kill you. He said, well, let's hope so. Hey, when you see heaven, why would you want to come back down here? And the rest of that guy's life was about like a guy looking to get back up into heaven. Why? He had confidence in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a fellow in the Old Testament, Elijah. He stood up against 850 false prophets. One guy against 850. Now, you got to either be a nut or have confidence in God. And it was an unfair challenge. Why? He had the advantage. He had God on his side. And he made a fool out of those guys. That's what happens when you have confidence in the Savior. Confidence in God Almighty. Now, there's a second thing a person needs to have confidence in. Not only you have confidence in a coach, but you have confidence in the rules of the game. The rules of the game, that is very important. The rules of the game, when you know the rules of the game, you know, how many people have ever read the rule book of baseball? Oh, all the people in the stands have read it, no doubt. They know everything. They've got better eyesight than the guy right there at first base. I mean, basketball. I ref a lot of basketball games. I'm amazed at the great eyesight people have that's about 100 feet further away than I am right there. And I'm amazed how they've memorized the rule book. When you get your refereeing license, they send you 8 booklets, at least when I did. One of them is a final authority. The other 7 explain the final authority. And both refs or 3 refs are supposed to act as one unit. And when they're acting as one unit and they're consistent with the rules, the player can be confident that they're going to do their job. Now, if the ump or the ref is inconsistent, then the player gets a little jumpy. Why? Because you don't know what to expect from this guy. Okay? And so, confidence in the rules of life, being confident of this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, how is that God going to perform that good work in the life of a believer? He's going to use this book. That's what he's going to use. The Spirit of God is going to use this book, and that's why this old King James Bible is the one that's attacked so readily in the Christian colleges. Why? They're losing confidence, and the kids come out of there, they don't know what they believe. I've talked to many of them. I've been right there in those schools. You see, when they don't have a confidence in this blessed book, who cares? If you would look at Psalm 12. The Lord God uses the rule book The Spirit of God uses the rule book to sanctify us. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. And the reason why there's attack on this book is because somebody wants you to place confidence in them rather than the book. Now it's interesting in Psalms 12, the psalmist is praying, begging for help. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever break your tooth? Oh man, you knows what that's about, right? And a foot out of joint? Well, if you got out of joint, see my wife, she'd probably put it back in joint. But I don't know how that works. But confidence unfaithful. And so here's what's happening all across this country is people are placing confidence in what they think are godly men, but they have failed. What have they failed with? Well, if you keep reading down the psalm, it says they speak vanity. If you doubt that, listen to them. Everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Oh, a double mind, a double heart. Oh, it could be this one, it could be this one. It could be that manuscript, it could be this one. I'm not sure which one we want. He says, the Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. What do these people fail to continue to believe? Look in verse 6. They fail to believe that God is wise enough to inspire a book and keep it preserved without error today. That's what they fail to believe. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I went through 5 years of Christian college, and I came out wondering if that book was the Word of God. You say, yeah, wondering. One was them was a multi-version place. The other one was that they carried the King James, but I didn't believe it. And so after a year or so in the work, I went out to Colorado. I said, man, if I don't have confidence in this book, then forget this. So I started writing letters and I started asking questions to Christian colleges and professors. And you know what? They don't like to have questions being asked to them. I would thought that they'd want students. And then I did this research and I found out, man, oh man, they don't like that book. They don't like that authority. And I'm sitting there thinking about that. Now, this man's a good man. This one's a good man, and this one's a good one. But I don't add a word. I don't change a word. I don't subtract anything. It's got to be right. And then it got to the point where I could basically tell them the answer to the question I'm going to ask them I could see right where it was going. Didn't even have to set traps for these people. They'd step right into them, and then I'd just wrap their feet up and drag them up in the air and just kind of sit there and laugh at them. Spiritually speaking, I'm telling you, you can have confidence in this book. This book right here, without error. Forget Greek and Hebrew, you've got it right here in English. About sixth grade reading level back in the 60s, nowadays maybe advanced college. Basically the way it goes. You can have confidence in that blessed book. That's a confidence. You see, the athlete that you want is an athlete that has confidence first in his coach because they're teachable. Secondly, in the rule book because that's where he's going to go for his authority. And with experience, personal experience, he will develop confidence, but that confidence is rooted in the right area rather than self. It's rooted in the God of this book and this blessed book that he's given us. And that's the confidence you have. When you got confidence, there's a calmness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the apostles were busy, busy in the midst of the storm. Where was Jesus? He was sleeping. Relaxed, calm, no problem. Why? Because he had experience. He saw the big picture. When you get in this blessed book, you see the big picture. And you relax. And like Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's available in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help us to see that we can and truly have confidence in your word. thank you for that. We have confidence in you, the Savior of the world. And by chance, if someone in here is not saved, have not trusted the Lord Jesus, help them to see that Jesus Christ is worthy. He is absolutely worthy to be received and to have confidence in. And then he's given us a blessed book that we can have confidence in. We thank you for that. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Sam, would you come up and lead a song? We're going to have a baptism. It's okay? What's that? Oh, that's okay. We'll have them. Open them now. Sam's going to pick a song. And if you don't mind, we're going to have a baptism.